Well, hello everybody. It is Good Friday, and I'm opting with the mood lighting and the ambiance here in keeping with the times and the spirit of the day. I'm broadcasting from my storage closet underneath the basement stairs, but you know, the Gospels tell us that Jesus was arrested in a raid in the middle of the night, and that all the disciples scattered and hid. And so I like to think that we're all basically celebrating the same way. Everybody's hiding in the dark. And in fact, I'm kind of starting to wonder, maybe we ought to be doing this every year. It's kind of peaceful in a weird little way. But here I am in the storage room under the basement with all of the spare kitchen equipment that we can't fit upstairs most of the time. I have to sit here mostly also because in the basement, my workbench, Jacob's building a model battleship on right now. And so that's just the way things are right now. Now, today's gospel reading, the lectionary has us in John, but the lectionary also says that the reading for today is all of chapter 18 and 19, which is like 82 verses. And so I'm going to go ahead and encourage you to read the whole thing on your own, because this video program can barely handle that much data. But I'm going to take us right into just the portion about the crucifixion itself, just for a little bit. This is verses, starting in the second half of verse 16, and I'm going to go up to 27. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took their garments and divided his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom, so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Don't tell the governor this, but Georgia and I went for a walk in the park last night after curfew. I won't say which park. I want to protect it for future use. But we were there well after midnight. The kids were finally in bed. I had recorded my previous message. But I was also so hepped up on caffeine from drinking coffee in the office. And I had skipped lunch. So Georgia suggested a walk. And I kind of felt like a dog. She's like, "You know, you got to go get your wiggles out." But anyway, I wagged my tail and we went. And we felt the entire time that we were getting away with something, because we had the entire place to ourselves, and we suspected that there must be some sort of law about it being closed after dark. And then, as we were heading back home, the same police cruiser passed us twice, and I was just waiting for them to say something. And after all, I heard that one guy this week was arrested for having a catch in the park with his daughter in Colorado somewhere, and so we thought, maybe this cop just saw us leave the park, and maybe he knows. And so we felt like fugitives from justice. But this was a much smaller version of what happened after the Last Supper. The disciples all felt that way after Jesus got arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they had left the city to walk the gardens at night so that they could go pray in peace. And of course, most of them dozed off, if you've read that story. But they would usually be safe in assuming that they had the garden to themselves at that time of night. People don't walk in public gardens at night, especially before the advent of street lamps. On rare occasions, moonlight is strong enough to guide you, and it was actually really strong when we were in the park. It was casting an actual, like, clear, crisp shadows and that kind of thing. But even with a bright moon, public parks are usually pretty empty. But on that fateful night, when Jesus was praying, a crowd of cops had shown up to arrest him, and all the disciples had run away. And even Peter, who tried to hang in there for a while, he ended up running away, and we don't see him again until after the resurrection. So I want you to bear in mind that Jesus ended up facing his trial and sentencing all alone. And when we get to this part of the story, most of the disciples are out of sight. Now, Matthew and Mark and Luke all record that some of Jesus' friends were standing off at a distance, like far off and away from the guards. And they actually include in that list Mary Magdalene, I believe Matthew and Mark mention. And Luke records that some of Jesus' female followers were standing along the road and weeping for him as he was heading out to Calvary. But once again, John gives a new detail that the others had left out, that he was right there near the cross. He had a front row seat for the crucifixion, along with Mary Magdalene, because apparently she moved up in the crowd at some point. Now, what is more stunning is that John records that he brought Jesus' mother with him. That's absolutely horrifying when you think about it. We know from earlier in the gospel accounts that Mary wasn't exactly quick to believe in Jesus. We're told that her and the younger siblings all kind of thought he was crazy. But I have never known a parent whose biggest fears don't revolve around their children and what might happen to them. And, you know, when Eve ate the forbidden fruit, God cursed her by saying he would increase her sorrow in childbirth. And I take that to include not just the physical pain and the risks of childbirth, but that there is now, in our fallen world, an inherent sorrow in being a mother. You don't stop worrying about your baby when childbirth ends, just as soon as they're out of the birth canal. That's not how it works. You suffer with your children throughout their lives. Every time they hurt themselves, or every time they get hurt by others, you hurt with them and for them. And now we have evidence in the first chapter of Acts that Mary has had a change of heart by now, that she really does believe that her son is her savior, at least by that point. But even if she still thought he was crazy on the day of his crucifixion, this would be absolutely unbearable to watch. And yet, here she is in the front row watching her boy suffer and die. Because despite the horror, your natural instinct is to be there when a loved one dies. It's part of the horror of this pandemic right now, that there are people who are dying alone without visitors because they're not allowed. And watching someone die is a terrible experience, and many of you have experienced, and I have too. But John, who is the disciple who Jesus loved, that's what he calls himself in this book right here, I imagine he was right there because he knew that Mary, Jesus' mom, would want to be there, but he also knew that she shouldn't be alone. So he kind of went as an escort for the immediate family and friends. The other ladies were there to cry with her and lend emotional support, but John was there, in a sense, to provide almost like physical strength. He's there to be an escort. And even though, really, he's feeling just as weak as they are right now, he was in the very scary position of being one of Jesus' best friends, and which kind of, at this point, made him feel like a little bit like a wanted man, in a sense. But he also knew that Mary shouldn't go alone, and so he went with her. And it's dark, but it's a very touching scene in that way. And it's the women who are pictured weeping for Jesus in all the accounts. But John is the only guy we get a clear picture of who showed up. And this small group were the only ones close enough to read Pilate's placard, probably, that was written and hanging over him, this Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And these are words that were true. But we know that Pilate put it up there kind of sarcastically, like, well, that's what they charged him with. And we know that the Jews were offended by it because they didn't believe it. But I think for John and for these women, for Jesus' mom, I bet it really stung, probably more than just about anything, because the sign felt like a mockery of all their hopes and dreams. You know, Mary had once rejoiced that her son was destined for great things, and the angel had promised it before he was even born. And yet, here was how everything was going to come to an end. In a shameful, disgusting, and immensely painful death. Now, you know, this week, Holy Week, is supposed to be the worst week for COVID-19 in the U.S. It's when they expect us to have the most deaths, and I wouldn't be the first to observe this, because many others have already pointed it out, but there seems to be something almost poetic in the fact that this was a bad week for Jesus, too. But the top concern with COVID is that in many bad cases, it becomes impossible to breathe. And Carol, who goes to our church, was telling us just last week that one of the scariest things about this disease is the look of panic on patients' faces when they can't catch their breath. And that picture has been stuck in my mind now all week. And, you know, that was a very similar experience when you were being crucified. The nails in your wrists and feet would be extremely painful, but they're not what's going to kill you. What killed you was the inability to breathe from the cross. To fill your lungs properly would require you straightening yourself upward into the proper posture, and that meant pressing down on the nail in your feet and pulling on the nails in your wrists, and for Jesus it meant scraping your whipped back across rough-cut wood behind you just so that you could inhale. And you would do this by instinct, but eventually the pain required for each breath became so unbearable that you would give up, and ultimately you would suffocate. And that's why if it was taking too long, they would say, you know, just go break their legs, and that would speed up the process. Now, I don't want to get into all that just to be morbid, but I want to make clear for us what John's readers back then already knew, because they would see this sort of thing. But I think we can tend to have a bit of a sanitized picture in our heads about this scene, kind of like what we do with Noah and the Ark, where we turn it into something kind of picturesque and poetic, and we take away the ugly of it. I mean, look, yeah, we know it's a scene of death, but we sort of put a halo around it, and you think of it like a Renaissance painting, almost, like with minimal blood and the women sort of looking up in adoration with their hands clasped in prayer. And no painting can capture the terror, the wailing of a mother watching her son die, the heaving breaths, the stench of death as the sun's beating down on them here at midday. The fact is, by the time John and these women arrived, Jesus would have been nearly unrecognizable for everything he's been through. And in fact, Pilate's placard might have been the only way to tell for sure which one he even was, at least at first. His battered body was all that he had left of him. And when they arrested him, all he had was the clothes on his back, and here the soldiers are basically playing cards for the only things that Jesus even owned. Jesus is nothing to them. He's just another criminal. He's another set of clothes. And Mary, his mother, saw this whole thing up close and personal. And what I want to impress on you all is that this is a very human story. And we know that Jesus is fully God, and that's what makes this story so incredible. But he's also fully man, and that should capture us too, for the very simple reason that we too are human. And we can easily get caught up in the theology, of this story and miss some of the human element. The Gospels give so many wild and miraculous things that happened in these hours, but in the end, there stood Mary, a woman just frail and traumatized and afraid and wondering what's going to become of her now. And so when Jesus wanted to set his affairs in order, his last official act during his earthly life was something so simple, because there was no need to make out a long will. He's got nothing left. Jesus, the man, had nothing left on earth that he needed to deal with and dispose of except his mother. And the final act that topped off what theologians call the act of obedience of Christ was not something miraculous and awe-inspiring in that sense, but it was making sure that his mom was taken care of. And so he left her in the care of the only disciple who had the stones to show up at this thing. And I think Jesus may have found some solace in this moment, because it was right afterward that we're told in verse 28 that he knew everything was finished now. And not only had he obeyed his Father, even to the cross, he had borne the weight and curse of all our sin, and now he had taken care of his mother. And there are several things we see in this tender moment. And first, it's that, yes, Jesus was obedient to the end. He took the fifth commandment, the commandment to honor his parents, very seriously. So he honored his mother right up to the minute he died. But also, he honored John in that moment, not because he was the best disciple or his favorite, but because he honors those who are not ashamed to be seen with him. Nicodemus, who later on in this passage you'll find out that he helps to bury Jesus, when he first came to Jesus, he came to him in the middle of the night several chapters ago, just because he didn't want people to see him doing it. Being seen with and associated with Jesus comes at a social cost. It still does today in some ways. And yet John went and stood right at the foot of Jesus, the convicted felon. And he was able to record these last words that otherwise might have been lost. But more than all that, I want you to see in this scene that Jesus cares about our earthly circumstances. He had already accomplished his mission. He didn't really owe anyone anything anymore. Not even really Mary, in a sense, because she had other grown children that could be looking out for her. But in this moment, we get to see up close, even in his weakest moments, that he isn't just obeying the letter of the law by begrudgingly honoring his mother. We see that he loves her deeply. It's not just that the fifth commandment says to. He loves her because he loves all his people who he came to save. And he didn't just die for your sins and say, well, what more could you possibly ask for? Not even in death, even after bearing all their sins, his heart looks to the daily well-being of his people. And, you know, I watch enough YouTube, and probably a lot of you guys see these too, a lot of these ads for St. Jude's Children's Hospitals, and you see these horrible stories of kids with cancer and parents and how they found out about it, and you feel their pain. And there's often this very common thread to the stories. The kids are the ones who are sick, but their biggest concern is often to make their parents happy. Because the only thing scarier for them than being sick is seeing mom and dad cry. And I felt echoes of that in the story today. Because for Mary, Good Friday was not a theological event. It didn't represent for her in the moment the master stroke of God's justice and mercy, this brilliant thing that he had pulled off. For her, it was a nightmare. And Jesus didn't try to explain the theology to her right then and there on the cross. He didn't explain that this was ultimately to save her and she should be grateful. No, he saw her in her pain and he had compassion on her. And he took care of her. And in some ways, it's strange because we celebrate Good Friday every year and that we would annually, we take a day to sort of mourn the death of a man that we know darn well is alive. And a lot of it is simply the pageantry of the church calendar. And we need to be careful not to act as though we're re-crucifying him every spring when we do this. This is not a day for us to relive the horrors or to feel sorry that Jesus died. It's a day to be thankful for his gift that he gave himself for us. And I want us to see in this story that even when the crucifixion was happening, Jesus' focus was less on his suffering and more on the suffering of his people. Even on the way to Calvary, there he is in Luke. He's telling these mourners that are crying for him. He says they should be weeping for themselves, not for him. His heart in this moment is set on Mary and on John, on his disciples, on you and on me. So don't make this like the one day you can't bother Jesus. You know, Mary made a habit of interrupting Jesus throughout his ministry, but even in the hour of death, after Jesus had taken the punishment of the sins of all his people, in all of history, he still cared whether Mary had somewhere to stay tonight, and someone who would look out for her in her coming years. And the point is that Jesus cares. He cares about us, even when he would be most entitled to sympathy for himself. So today, I want you to remember Calvary and remember to bring your petitions to him. And don't just sit around feeling sad about his death, but confess your sins and mourn for your sins because we really are that wicked that he needed to die for those sins. So yes, mourn and repent. But then I want you to praise him for his sacrifice and ask for mercy for our suffering world, because he cares for our well-being, even on Good Friday. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you so much for the greatest gifts in the world, the greatest gift in history, Lord, and something given so freely, and something the benefits of which even 2,000 years later have not diminished. The blood still has power, it still cleanses us, and it still gives us hope. We thank you for his sacrifice, Lord. And we do confess that we are fallen, Lord. We sin, we screw up every day. We have failed and sinned even today. But Lord, your son knew that. He saw that. He died for that. And he has compassion on us. We thank you so much. Help us to go forward with thankful and sober hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. So may Jesus Christ, who for our sake became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, keep you and strengthen you, now and forever. Amen and amen. I'll see you in a couple days.